Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 53 as we continue our study through 53, really focused here. Obviously, this is one of those mega chapters of the Bible. Sadly, it has been removed from reading of Judaism. You won't find it read in any of the synagogues, even acknowledged. But we know that certainly it was a word of the Lord to the children of Israel, but it's a word of the Lord to us. It's precious. And again, we'll probably get through three verses. I believe that the Lord wants us to really consider these things. You know, I was thinking about it in the upper room as he gathered with the disciples and ate with them. He instituted communion. And as I've been just preparing, going through this and studying, preparing Isaiah 53, just the thoughts and those things that, you know, he says, do these things in remembrance of me. And this really, I think, brings to light and makes it vibrant and alive, the things that he was asking us to remember. And Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just calm our hearts and minds right now, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Lord, we try and sensationalize sometimes. Sometimes we try and, make more. And Lord, to feed the flesh instead of hearing your heart and taking your word to heart. Lord, we want to take it to heart tonight. And Lord, so we just pray that it would penetrate deep. Lord, that you would remind us of how great your love is for us, that from the foundation of the world, Lord, you had this plan because you desire to be with us. You desire that we're with you for all of eternity, Lord. You've created us for that very purpose. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The beginning of Isaiah, he opens up and he says in chapter 1, starting at verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know my people, or does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation," and here we go. I think, give me a second here. Okay, I'm not going to sneeze. Storm came in. "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Excuse me for a minute. And so last week we picked up and we actually started at the end of Isaiah 52 and did the first three verses of 53. By way of reminder, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, be lifted up. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And we'll pick those words up here again. in reference to us and our, you know, in our situation, you know, here are naturally what we're born into, but he's talking about pains and sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Passion of Christ, I'm sure everybody, how many, has everybody seen The Passion of Christ? You remember when it came out? It was certainly one of the things, sadly, that came out of that is it sparked a sentiment of anti-Semitism in the United States of America. Hiding, you know, and it was something I think that was hiding under the surface for a very long time. It came to light. Many of you know that Mel Gibson was the producer, director, I don't know. He was the name on the movie. But being from California, I remember that not long after the movie came out into the theater, that Mel Gibson was pulled over, and he was on camera, pulled over for drunk driving. So here's the director of The Passion of Christ getting pulled over for drunk driving right afterwards. And what was reported was that he was screaming aloud, basically anti-Semitic things, that the Jews killed Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. No doubt through the history it was the sentiment of the Roman Catholic Church, sadly. We know it's not the Jews that killed him, because the penalty for blasphemy, all right, and that was what they had accused Jesus of. He said, you know, tear down this temple and it'll be raised up again in 3 days. And so they had a bunch of false witnesses, remember, that came against him when he was before Caiaphas. First he went to Annas for the pretrial. And they decided to take him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they brought in all kinds of false witnesses. But the penalty for blasphemy that they were accusing him of would be stoning, according to the Jewish law. The Jews physically persecuted him, but they could only hand him over to the Roman authorities. The Jewish Sanhedrin had been stripped of all of their authority and all of their power to carry out corporal punishment according to their own law. In fact, they weren't even supposed to try him at night. Nothing was supposed to be done at night. I mean, they were already breaking some of the laws and the rules of their own, but they would not come against Rome when it came to the corporal punishment. We're going to see, and it says, and I'll just read this and we'll go back over it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hour, we, us, everyone, his own, is all of us, not just the Jews. And each and every one of us who look upon that scourging, the ridicule that and the mocking that he endured, his persecution, his wounds, every one of us who looks upon that cross of Christ can only see our own reflection. It's the beauty of God's redemption in Christ Jesus, because he took it all upon himself, that our reflection can now be in him. When we talk about the redemption of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that it is vicarious, meaning it is substitutionary. It was done in our place. It's a substitutionary atonement, and it is propitious. It is all because of mercy. And when we look at these three verses, it starts out, and I just wrote right above it, mercy with an exclamation point. It was because of his mercy. Christ's substitutionary atoning death at Calvary is the perfection of God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is the fountain that flows from Christ's work on the cross. getting what we don't deserve, his favor, eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul wrote, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And what a picture that is going to be, that we are going to be still discovering the depth of what this grace is that he has saved us by into eternity. We will never, ever, ever get to the bottom of it. We're going to be amazed forever. And so he says, surely he has borne our griefs, that is sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, that's pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, in and afflicted. It's interesting that all this was prophesied over 700 years before Christ would come and walk the earth. That for their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, would come. That he would suffer and die, and is still rejected by the religious Jew even today. As I said before, Isaiah 53 is never read in the synagogues. It is stricken from the scriptures. It is forbidden. Isn't that wild? And it's powerful. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The problem is that the Jew equates what happened to Jesus, that is, stricken and bruised and crushed and crucified. The idea that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, they would equate that and consider that it was because Jesus was a sinner and that God was judging Jesus, that all of these things came upon him. That he was a sinful man. That it was the only reason why that Jesus would have to go through these things. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and Rabbi Glenn was just here on Sunday and taught through this, and I kind of find it interesting. It goes with what we're talking about, but it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? The man or his parents, that he was born blind? That same attitude and that same misunderstanding of the, griefs and our sorrows that it's being talked about here in Isaiah. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we know that Jesus went down and he spit in the clay, made clay, or spit in the dirt, made clay, put it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam, washed his eyes, and he could see. As a picture of Isaiah, it's a picture of what we're being told here in Isaiah 53. He bore all of these things. It was, as he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You see, pain, sorrow, affliction, death, that we all will have to endure in this life. Death is a reality. Physical death. 10 out of 10 die. If you're polling, or tracking results, of what sin has done to God's creation. But we will all, you know, it's something that we will all have to endure. It's not because of specific sin that we commit that this is a reality. There are resulting consequences to sin. We all understand that. Yet they are all because of sin itself. In Romans chapter 5, I'll read a little bit of a part of this here, starting at verse 12, where Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." I know it's not fair, but that's the reality. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." God's grace, manifold grace. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense or trespass death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man, man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We know that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God in his mercy laid it all on his only begotten Son. He did not put it on you. That's what mercy is. The fact that And here's the thing, his mercy still endures forever. Even those of us who have received God's grace and are saved by grace, his mercy, the fact that we take a, that you took a breath right then is according to God's mercy. Because other than God's or Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, salvation through Jesus Christ, we all deserve to die. It was in his mercy. And because of God's great love for mankind, for you and for me, that we were born and lived and are able to receive this message of grace. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God. He was afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, striped. He had 40-1 applied to his back. And Jesus took all this upon himself. He faced every temptation, we're told in Scripture, every test, every temptation that we face, every trial, yet he was able to do it without sin. "But he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yet we esteemed him stricken," Isaiah writes, "smitten by God. We thought," and this is what he said, "we thought this was God's judgment on sins because he, you know, or because Jesus sinned. This is necessary for the Jewish blindness that now exists. We're told this is one day going to ultimately be lifted. Zechariah 12:10, God says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me," that is Messiah, Yeshua, "whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. I imagine the scripture will be open and they will turn to Isaiah 53 and mourn over the fact that they had closed that book. John 19:35 through 37, this is confirmed. And he who has seen has testified, and this is John writing, and this is really the reason why John says he wrote his gospel. The things that he has seen, he is testifying of, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that so that you may believe. The purpose of the gospel of John, so important. If anybody asks you if they're a new believer or if they're, you know, if they're asking you questions about it, well, it's hard for me to understand. Where should I read? Tell them to start in John. He says, for those things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And we know in the revelation of Jesus Christ, one of his own descriptions of himself is the one who was pierced. And so he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Every one of us, because of our sin nature, look at this, is the way we are. We will try and test the boundaries of what God says is right and wrong. We do it every day. I do it. We know where the line is drawn. He's given it to us in his word. Sadly, a lot of the church seems to push this off to the side so that they don't have to consider it. Right? Out of sight, out of mind. But we know that is what a trespass is. To step over the line. It literally is talking about disobedience. Each of those 39 lashes that Jesus Christ took upon his back was a mark of your disobedience and my disobedience. Exposing his ribs went down to his spine. His flesh was completely torn from his back. A trespass exceeding the boundary or ignoring it altogether. Well, I'll just step over a little bit. That's how it all begins, isn't it? Oh, look, nothing happened. That was one of the problems the children of Israel had. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Look, we've got the temple. That's where God meets with us. We can do whatever we want. Obviously, he's pleased with how, you know, he's okay with our idolatry. He's okay with the things that we're doing in secret because he hasn't done anything about it yet. Years and years, prophet after prophet, God is warning them, I will not always strive with man. He's not going to put up with our rebellion for very long. And he wasn't, and that's Isaiah's message to them was, it's coming. It's already happened to the northern tribes. You need to understand that he is crying out, please hear me, reason with me. Know my heart towards you is love. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from the things that you're doing. But they wouldn't listen to the prophet and wouldn't listen to God. Look, nothing's happened, so I think I'll take another step. Venture in a little more. You know, nothing may happen to us in our trespasses, but we will always fail to consider that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for those steps that we take, that when we encroach or go over the line. And we need to understand he wasn't wounded so that we can continue to transgress, but because we transgress. And it says that he was bruised for our iniquities. That literally is crushed for our iniquities, for our defilement. It speaks of the crushing weight of our sin. Remember on the cross, he was, you know, as sin, he was, you know, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As that was very quickly, coming upon him on the cross, understanding that his Father was of too pure of eyes to look upon sin. He knew that there was going to be a separation in an eternal relationship when this happened. He was being crushed. The weight of all of that. It began, in the garden as he was praying and sweat, beads of blood. It's going to the Father, understanding the cup that, remember, he telling the disciples, look, you can't drink from the cup that I'm going to have to drink from. And Peter, of course, is, I can do whatever you can do type of thing. And no, he said, no, you can't drink from the cup that I have to drink from. And as he's in the garden and he's praying, realizing that the cup of the wrath of his Father is what was before him. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if there's another way. But we know that was just because of the weight of what was coming on, that was going to come upon him, because we're also told that redemption was from the God's plan of redemption was from the foundation of the world. It was already agreed upon by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that this is how it was going to be. And he was in the garden feeling the stress and the strain of the burden of our iniquities, of our sin. Imagine that. The cup that was before him, the cup that was meant for you and for me. The weight of the cross, that symbol of the atonement of Christ, as he carried that beam with barely enough energy. Joseph of Arimathea, or was it Simon the Cyrene? Simon the Cyrene, that had to help him. A lot of characters come in at that time, so. Had to help him pick him up so that he could carry that beam to Golgotha. Symbol of the atonement of Christ that he would make on your behalf and on my behalf, becoming the Lamb of God, who suffered and died, sacrificed for you and me. Remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. And we're told in Hebrews, there are no more sacrifices necessary to cover our sin. Because Jesus Christ died once for all. Not only the sacrifice for sins, but he was also our scapegoat. Remember, there were two goats that were brought in for Yom Kippur, for the sins of the children of Israel. One was a sacrifice, the other one was the scapegoat. The priest would lay his hand upon the scapegoat, and he would basically put all the sins of the children of Israel on the scapegoat, and they would release him out into the wilderness to disappear. As far as the east is from the west, God forgives our sins. And we know the beauty of that in God's grace. We're told that he remembers our sins no more. And he carried our sins far away. I love that song. Not only wounded and crushed, but it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That word for chastisement is correction, instruction, rebuke. It could even mean doctrine. But the interesting thing is, was upon him is a term used to describe an army descending upon the enemy. It was that chastisement came upon him, like, just that idea of a fast moving force attacking. We are in sin, and so we are born at enmity with God. We are disobedient, rebellious children, and rebelling against the one who came to save us. And he took the chastisement of our peace upon him so we can have peace with God. We sang it. He is our Prince of Peace. Remember as he came upon Jerusalem and he was up on the hill and overlooking, he goes, and he began to weep. He goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the time, you know, the time as he was looking upon there, the time that he had made for their peace. Talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 69 weeks from the time that Nehemiah was told to go and rebuild the walls of the city to the day that Jesus Christ rode in on the foal of a donkey, taking care of all, you know, fulfilling those prophecies concerning Messiah, the Prince of Peace. In Nahum it says, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. And you will not know the peace of God until you are at peace with him. And you are either in rebellion against God or are you reconciled to God. Paul says, be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to him because of the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And it says, and by his stripes we are healed. Now this is abused in much of the church today by faith healers and blab it, grab it preachers, word faith guys. If you just have enough faith, you will be healed. By his stripes, you are healed. It's not about prosperity and health, Christian. This is about redemption and reward. Isaiah is not prophesying about the flesh or the physical. He is preaching to the heart of man. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. On a number of occasions, Jesus healed. And then he said something interesting. Your faith has made you well. And they pick up on that. If you say it, God has to do it. But it says here, we are told that by his stripes we are healed. It's not by our faith. So why did Jesus say your faith has made you well? Because their faith was in the one who could heal. The one who took this upon himself, and by his stripes we can be healed. Their faith was not in the healing itself. They knew and believed that he was Messiah, the Son of God. By his stripes we are healed. This is in context to what Christ bore and carried, was stricken and smitten for, why he was wounded and crushed and chastened and chastised. He took our sorrow, our pain, and our sickness. You see, it's our sin that God sees as the disease that we need to be healed of. Notice the but at the beginning of verse 5. But he was wounded for our affliction. This is a him and us transactional but. Those things in verse 4 were meant for us, but he took them upon himself in our stead. When he took on flesh, he bore and carried our pain, our sorrows, and our sicknesses. That is, he identified with all of our weaknesses and what sin had done to his creation. It is the human condition, the sickness of sin, that God determined from the foundation of the world that he would provide the cure by putting it on his son, that he would take that to Calvary and become the cure for our fallen, sinful nature. Our Jehovah Rapha. I love that. You think of one of his titles, it's kind of obscure, but the Balm of Gilead. I love that title for him. Romans 3, 21 through 26, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Think of that. By his stripes we are healed. He's the cure. According to his good pleasure, which he prepared in himself. It's profound. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. He determined it. From the foundation of the world, he was going to do this. The transaction at the cross was Christ's vicarious and propitious atoning sacrifice. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. You see, Christ's atonement has healed us of our transgressions and our disobedience. He was healed for our iniquities, or he has healed us of our iniquities. Sorry, the healing is applied to our hearts, not our bodies. It's to heal the sin disease that has ravaged every one of us. Those who put their faith in Christ are not only justified, but sanctified to become a new person in Christ. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we talk about that understanding the chastisement for our peace was upon him, that is the part of reconciliation. We need to really take hold of. We have peace with God through Christ. We've been reconciled to him. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. And when Christ becomes our passion, that passion turns in that desire to be more like him and less like the old self. When that is taking place, then the whole heart is being healed. And a life has truly been changed. We have the gospel right here in power. You are either healed or you are still in the disease of sin. And the question is this: have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Has all he's done for you brought you to the cross? Have you been changed by his love for you? Do you know tonight that you are forgiven and have peace and the peace that he has purchased for you? Do you love him? And if tonight you're still asking, is there anything I can do to remove the guilt of sin? The answer is there is nothing you can do. By his stripes you are healed. There is nothing left for you to carry or bear. He took it all on the cross. And he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned Everyone to his own way. And isn't that the problem? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a story of D.L. Moody who had preached at a church, and afterwards he had to get to the train station. And so he went directly to the train station, and that evening in the congregation was a gentleman who was being convicted by the Holy Spirit, didn't quite understand exactly what was going on or what he had just heard, but he knew that he had to find Moody. Heard that he was on the train, ran to the train station. The train was about ready. It was starting to take off. And with conviction, yelled out to D.L. Moody, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Moody yelled back, Isaiah 53:6. The man didn't understand. He yelled, "What does that mean?" To which Moody replied, "Enter at the first all and depart at the last all." All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, a propitious and vicarious atoning sacrifice. So you might wonder the same thing tonight. What must I do to be saved? Romans 10:8-11, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Salvation is by grace through faith. We need to understand something. We need to understand a couple things, because there are those who hold to a doctrine that says that you receive then believe. That's not the way that it works. They'll say because faith is a work, and there is no work that we can do for salvation. But we need to understand that Romans 8:27, faith is not a work. Very clearly the Holy Spirit points that out. And what we need to know is faith does not heal us. Your faith does not heal you. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense, is the cure. By his stripes we are healed. Faith applies the grace to the disease of sin. Well, do I need to repent? Yes. You need to repent. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist says, repent. Paul says that we need to repent. And you know, it's such a dirty word. Not spoken of much in the church anymore. Repent of what? I mean, you know, we'll just ignore the fact that sin is sin, and we'll just say that it's not sin. You know, my position on repentance, I believe it's the precious privilege that we're given by God and the Holy Spirit, that we might turn and walk in agreement with him. When we step out of line, when we trespass and we step over the line, he gives us that privilege. And here's the beauty of it. Faith applies grace. Repentance is the evidence of that healing grace. We're all condemned to death for our sin, but Christ has died in our place, and therefore there is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the moment we accept the remedy, his grace by faith in Jesus Christ, it begins to take effect in our lives. Healing. I like Alan Redpath says, at the cross I say, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, and some of us might need healing tonight, Lord, and it's by your stripes. It's the transaction of what was meant for us that you took upon you, that by faith, by grace, through faith, you promise that we're healed. We just, Lord, desire to walk in agreement with you, to be a reflection in you, Lord, as you are transforming us from glory to glory until we are with you and we see you for who you are. And Lord, then we'll understand that we're completed and we'll see what you had in mind when you created each and every one of us. What was in your on your heart and in your eyes, Lord, it'd be amazing. But Lord, I pray if anybody here who has not received that transaction, Lord, has not entered into that transaction and believed by faith, that you have taken their place. Everything that was, Lord, that has gone wrong because of sin in this world, that we're born into, you took upon yourself that we might be the righteousness of God in you. And I just pray that you would do that work. Lord, that if they're wondering what they need to do to be saved, begin at the all of Isaiah 53:6 and depart at the all, because you died for us, Lord. I'm so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.